Welcome. So glad you joined us. We have begun the Lent season. This time of Lent is a time for us to really reflect, to review, to take a good look at where our heart is, where our faith is, how is our relationship with the Lord, how is our relationship with others. And I want to encourage you to not be afraid of those questions, but to really seek the Lord in this. We have 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter for us to lean in and seek and see, Lord, what do you want to do in my heart? What area of my life do I need to surrender more of to you? What area am I pulling back and just having my time and just doing my thing? And so I want to encourage you in that. We use this image of a plant sprouting from the soil, popping up to encourage each one of us to remember that we're all called to grow in him. But growth doesn't happen automatically. Don't get me wrong. There's so much God does for us, the grace and the love and the surrounding of people to encourage us and to challenge us and to pray for us. And that's all welcomed. But God wants us to lean in. Now you can't read this Bible, especially the New Testament, and not come out with a wait a minute. God wants me to lean in, to grow, to apply myself. To learn who he is, to learn how to know him better, and then to actually practice that out. And so this plant represents that, of us coming out of the soil, tending it, God's working on it. And then I want you to encourage you to think about where is God growing you up? How are you flourishing like the redwoods? How are you becoming the person God's called you to be? And it starts with surrendering to Jesus. That's really what Lent is, again, all about. How can you surrender to Jesus? How can you lay it out and humble yourself and say, Lord, not my will, your will? This time of surrender that you and I need, desperately need, is a time that invites us to again just say, Lord, it's me again, and I just want to humble myself and say, Lord, what do you want to do? And I just want to encourage you to have that mindset. And that's really what the book of Acts is wanting us to know. How do we surrender more to the Lord? How do we let him and his spirit work through us and in us? And so that we may become people that are overflowing in a relationship with the Lord, a reservoir, a place that just is filled to the brim. And here's the great, wonderful news, that when we are filled up with the Lord, we never reach the end. There's always more for him to do in our hearts and our lives, always more for us to learn about from him and to know who he is and what he's doing. But he is good. He is good. So we're entering a new book called the Book of Acts. As I shared with you before, the Book of Acts is like Luke Part 2, and it's the story continues on. The story keeps moving. We're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 4, but the beauty in Acts is that it's not that everything is good. Again, Luke doesn't whitewash the early church. There's disagreements. There's flat out lies. There's brokenness, and yet God still works through it and helps us to realize that just like in the early days, any challenges we have in the local church, God's big enough to help us. And if they struggled back then, we should expect that we're going to have some struggles sometimes too. So understand that the church is not to be perfect, as in without error, but the church is alive, and it's in God's hands, and we lean into it, but we have to humble ourselves and follow his lead. So we hope that this will encourage you. Let's look at Acts 1. Again, as I put in here, Luke continues his story, what he goes and sharing about Jesus' life and ministry, and now we find out how Jesus is now the new king, and he sends his people, with the Holy Spirit. And it's the same things that God did through Jesus in the book of Luke. We now see God doing it through Jesus and his people. And so it continues on, and it's just really helpful for us if we read both of them again together. Now we're looking at Acts 2, and this is about wind and fire. This is about the beginning, the birth of the church. Acts 2 is that the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind, and they have these tongues of fire, and they come to declare God's work in Jesus. He's doing exactly what he always promised to do. And now, at this Pentecost, Pentecost was a time when Moses received the law at Mount Sinai. And so you have this law that's there to help them know how to relate to God, help them to know how to have a relationship with God, and how they were to be unique and holy unto him. And now we have this Pentecost where this law is not written on stones, but it's written on our hearts by the power of the Spirit. And so now this promise is now fulfilled, and now it's lived out now in you and I, even still to this day. In Acts chapter 3, we look at the restoration and the refreshment, the restoration of what God is doing in the world, and how we are all refreshed in him, and how we all need that refreshment. It's something we've been sharing about last several weeks, that you and I need to keep humbling ourselves, seeking the Lord out, and being filled up by him. Acts chapter 4 is the clash of loyalties. It's something that we're going to have these challenges where, do we side with tradition, or do we side with where the Lord's leading? Do we side with what God is doing, or do we kind of just pull back and don't want to rock the boat? And the Lord leads these followers to be more bold, to have more courage. In fact, it's crazy. When they get arrested for proclaiming Jesus and his new kingdom coming to bear, what's really interesting is that they don't pray for safety. They don't pray that people will just leave them alone. They don't even pray for just peace. They pray for more boldness, more courage. Lord, help us to speak more boldly. Help others to know of your goodness. We'll have to keep reading into that, but you're going to find that Acts is filled with bold prayers like that. And it's prayers of the early church and prayers that we still need to be praying today. So let's look at today in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then 12 through 14. I kind of call it "Do Not Leave," because it's just crucial that this early church that they are becoming obeys the Father, obeys Jesus, obeys the Holy Spirit, and learns to follow his leading. And so Luke continues on in this first verse. He says this: "In my former book, Theophilus," and this is who he's writing to, is what he's put together for. You know, he's probably one of the sponsors to help pay for this, writing. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." So he's just letting them know where he's at, what he's done, "until the day he has taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit, to the apostles he had chosen." So he's telling them that Jesus began to do and to teach and all the things that he'd done before, and now he's saying, okay, now the Holy Spirit's worked through them. And it's really about the deeds and the teachings. These deeds and teachings, that this could really be a second title, maybe even for the book. The deeds and teachings of this new king, of King Jesus. I know it might sound a little weird, but it's all about Jesus's works, all about Jesus's way of living, way of life. We say teachings, but it was who they were becoming and how to live this out. It wasn't hard when it comes to fathoming it, when it comes to how he presented it. It's not supposed to be hard for us either. Loving God, loving others. He tried to make it as simple as possible so that we could really apply it, know how to do it. But I'll say this, without God's grace, it's just about impossible. You and I need to learn to rely on him for that strength to love those that don't want the love, to love those who are not very lovable. We need his grace to help us push through when it's so difficult. The text continues on. "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive." Now, I think that's wonderful for us to really wrap our minds around this, that Jesus is alive. He is King. He is Lord. He's a person that can be known, can be loved, can be obeyed, can be followed. A person who continues to act even today. And he invites you and I to know how alive he is. I mean, he showed them, look, check out my wounds. I'm a real person. He is who he is. He just tries to just lay it out there. And I think it's crucial that you and I understand this. He's just trying to help us understand he was a real person in a real place in a real time. In this time-space continuum, he lived a real life, but he died a real death. And they weren't expecting him to come up in the middle of history. In fact, if anything, that's what really blew their minds. This can't be. This cannot be. And then Jesus starts to connect the dots. The text continues. "He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, the reason I want to bring this up to you is that the kingdom of God is something that it's God's rule and reign in our lives, even to this day. That God's dimension and created order of the created order and earth and our created dimension, our understanding, he is bringing his kingdom to bear. And he does that through you and I and how we love one another, how we treat one another, how we pray and serve one another, how we forgive one another. The Bible's filled with over 50 different one another's in the New Testament that tells us how to live in the way of Jesus. And you and I don't do this by just being nice. It might appear that way to other people, but it takes us to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the grace. I need it. I need it to do what you called me to do. But this kingdom of God is what God is doing in us and through us and in this world. He's bringing it to bear. Acts 1:4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised. Wait. Which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's telling them, don't leave. Don't go anywhere. Don't. you be exactly where God has placed you, right? He's on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives, about, they say, is a Sabbath day's journey back in the time period, even still to this day. It's about a half mile. So about a half mile walk from where they were to where they were staying. And he's saying, listen, go back to Jerusalem. Don't leave. And wait for God to deliver. Wait for God to move. I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send someone who's going to baptize you. And their name is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is that breathing life into us, that life that we have influences of in Genesis, of breathing life into Adam and helping him to experience life with God. Now we have that new creation coming again, birthing in them. And he says, don't leave. And then here's the thing. They actually believe it and they actually do it. They obeyed. How beautiful is that? Then they gathered around him and asked him, and this is great because this is how we sometimes just miss it. It's something that God does or something someone does for us, and we might just not pick up on what God is trying to do and teach us. But so we're in good company with the disciples. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel or kingdom to Israel? In other words, are you going to finally restore us and help us? Liberate us from Rome. They expected him to do this, and it led to him being killed on the cross. Now he's back from the dead. They're like, okay, so now you're going to do it, right? And they've already kind of worked their way to try to say who's going to be in what job and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. He's no ordinary king. Jesus is no ordinary king. No, he is trying to help them understand that they want this. They think it's this, and this is going to be just so amazing. They're going to... he's not just restoring Israel just so it can be the best nation. Jesus, as we're going to see here, is being enthroned. He's actually going to be sat up next to the Father, and he's going to be again taking his kingdom and leading and ruling. And this new creation begins now in Jesus. It's not fulfilled all the way. There's still evil in the world. There's still brokenness. And that's part of the grace that God gives to us in growing in him and being transformed in him to help with that, to help fight that, to help combat that through prayer, through acts of service, through love, through sacrifice. How are you being God's hands and feet? How are you being open to what he wants to do where he has you, where you work, where you live, in your own family? How can you, again, be his people that help others come to know his grace and his goodness? These are questions that we need to ask ourselves every day. How can we partner with what God's doing? Where has he placed us? He goes on to say this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates. And he goes on a little bit further and explains, you know, it's only the Father knows this. But then he says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, just so you know, when it comes to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, it sounds like it's kind of like just like this ripple effect, right? It's just kind of just spreading out. And it's not really, when you look at where they're at in the map, it's like kind of boom, boom, boom kind of thing, right? And he's trying to say, where I'm at work, you're gonna be my witnesses, where I've already done a work. And then we find out later that it continues on, the book of Acts starts in Jerusalem. Sorry, spoiler alert. But it's going to end in Rome, which was, again, kind of the pinnacle of all civilization at that time. And so it goes from Jerusalem, where it was to be again amongst God's people, to now this Pentecost, this new freedom, this new sending of God's Spirit now unleashes the church to go into all the world and to be his people, to declare it, to be his witnesses. And so here's the thing. It's not just, okay, now go. No, he says you're going to receive power. You're going to be people that live out in step with the Holy Spirit. You're going to walk with the Holy Spirit. Now, where does that land with you? How many messages have you heard about the Holy Spirit? How many things have you ever studied about the Holy Spirit? Sometimes people just don't know what to do with that, and they kind of go, well, I'm just going to hang out and study Jesus, which is great, but we need to know all of God. And if he's given us his Spirit, we need to really pay attention to that. How can the Holy Spirit help you live out your life? How can the Holy Spirit give you his peace and give you his promise of presence? Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and he does this through the Spirit. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. One word, threads. I want you to think about these threads of how God is working, how God is using this, okay? So this, think of this as kind of like a breadcrumb, three options here. I'm going to kind of stay on threads here for a moment. This should bring back, if you have any part one memory, we like to say part one or Old Testament, Exodus is when, again, they've been freed from Egypt. So they've left Pharaoh. They're now in the desert. And God goes before them in a cloud by day and in fire by night to show his presence with them. Or the second option is could be this idea of cloud or smoke in the temple. Two Chronicles. It talks about, again, the temple and how God's presence was there in this cloud, in this smoke. And a third option could be about this again, these clouds that we just were reading about, is Daniel 7. Son of Man, it says, the Son of Man was brought up on the clouds of heaven to be enthroned as the new king. And Jesus has referred to himself several times in Luke as the Son of Man. And so you have this declaration, and you have this kind of enthronement of what's going on here. When it comes to verses 9 and 10. And so it's just enjoy that Jesus is being enthroned, and the disciples end up staying there and kind of looking around like, now what do we do, right? And they get a message like, hey, go back. It's, you know, there's nothing left to see here. on with your day. But I just want to ask you a question. What is heaven? Now notice I didn't say where is heaven. We tend to think about the where part or kind of think about a little bit of the what, but the what is heaven? Heaven and earth are halves of God's created reality. Heaven is God's dimension, and earth is ours. But from the ascension on, from this point on that we just read about, we see this these dimensions crossing in the early church, that heaven and earth are coming together. The temple was a place where heaven and earth met. That's what they understood it to be. This place where God met his people one-on-one. And now that we have the Holy Spirit, heaven and earth meets in us. And so wherever you're at, God is there. Wherever you are, whoever you know, God is wanting to help know them, help them know him, help bring about his kingdom there. Now, we might not think about ourselves like that, but I want to challenge you to have new eyes to see, because that's the truth that we find here in the scriptures, that he's actually called us the temple in one other text in the New Testament, the temple of the Holy Spirit, one writer says. And I think that's crucial, that, again, this understanding that God lives in us, not because we've now become gods or anything like that, but we are being grown up to become godly. And so how can you and I work with that? And how can we experience heaven here on earth? What is heaven? It's the place where God dwells. And knowing that now he dwells in us, that's a little bit of heaven here. How about that? Let's continue with the text. In verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present, now this is interesting, right? It might not be that interesting to you, but I find it pretty interesting. Those who were present were, and he's not just doing this in a random thing. He's not just trying to fill the page up with names. He's trying to help bring about a question that we should all be asking right now. Ready? Peter, John, James, that's three. Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, that's six. Bartholomew, that's seven. And Matthew, that's eight. James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. We have 11 people here. There were 12, but Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him, ends up, we find out in this text, right after this, I should say, that he ends up taking the money that he had been given, buying a field, and then he commits suicide. Talk about leaving the church in a really bad way, right? Talk about real brokenness, heartache. This is a trusted disciple. Again, the treasurer of the disciples carried the bag, right, of the money. And here's the one who thought Jesus was a false prophet and gave up on him and sold him out. And so they're broken in this. And yet, okay, and yet, check this out. The next slide says this. They all joined together constantly in prayer. When life breaks you down, you got to go to him in prayer. And when life breaks a community down, we got to come together in prayer. It says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So we have this description of all these that were there, and there's still more, but those that were here and experiencing this intense prayer, this praying and laying out everything that they're struggling with, this intense prayer that they're all in on what the Lord's trying to do. They've gathered, they're praying, and now they're seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, what are you going to do? This is a perfect time to pray for your relationship with Jesus in this time of Lent, for our relationship with Jesus as a church, to follow his lead, to be faithful in that, for our nation and our world. What has driven you to a time of intense prayer? I've got one thing to say to you, and that's that it's a kind of a question for you, and that's, where are you needing to wait? Just like Jesus told those disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem for what God wanted to do, and then they obeyed. Crazy thing. We're seeing some radical changes from early on in Luke to now. But they obey. They have an obedient anticipation. They're ready and they're willing, but they're saying, Lord, what do you want to do? It's not our will, but your will. And I want to encourage you, especially in this time of Lent, where do you need to wait? Where do you need to be still before the Lord? Where do you and I need to just be still and let the Lord speak to us about where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do? Sometimes we think that God is like forgotten, or we're kind of like, hey, we're in this holding pattern. The holding pattern is a penalty box. The holding pattern is a place for us to be restored and renewed and to provide a solid foundation for let our roots grow deep and wide. And I want to encourage you, if there's a place in your life you need to wait, then wait. If the Lord's told you to wait in relationships, you need to wait. If he's told you to wait in finances, you need to wait. If he's told you somewhere else to wait, you need to wait. Trust him. He's good. He has the best in mind for you. His plans are for good, and so you can trust him. In this time of waiting, I want to encourage you to maybe take us up on the prayer vigil that we're going to have in a little bit, March 5th and 6th. We're going to be here at the church three times. You don't have to come all three times, but you're invited to come. And so there's a two-hour window. You only need about 30 minutes. Or you can join us virtually on the same times. And there's going to be a prayer guide you'll be able to download and everything. But we just want to encourage you, please, mark this on your calendar. You don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You just have to come with an open heart, an open mind, and let the Spirit work and encourage you. Now, you have some homework. We're going to be working through, again, the book of Acts. Again, we're reading through the New Testament, and we're in the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible you love or understand, let us know. We'll send you one. But we're looking through Acts 5, 6, 7, and 8. These four chapters are going to be helpful, very helpful for us in knowing what God's story is doing, where he's taken us, and where we find ourselves in that story. So be encouraged by that. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. And he has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.